We spent 4 nights in a Airbnb in Hill City, South Dakota. But we weren't the only ones there. Some of her siblings were there. Two brothers and their wives were not able to come, but there were 6 of us in the house, and we had a delightful time. Just spending some time in fellowship and sharing, playing some games, laughing a lot, seeing Mount Rushmore, seeing Crazy Horse Monument, going to the wind caves. We didn't go in the wind caves. They were all sold out. A lot of people in the area. But going to several other wonderful things to see. One of my favorite things that I will always remember was the evening, and this was kind of my thing. I wanted to do it because I love mountain roads and I love special rock formations. And there's a place that's called the Needles, and it's the Needles Highway, and it winds around and is pretty fun for me. And in the process of doing that, we came upon a tunnel. There are about 8 tunnels on that road, and we came across this tunnel that was about 40 yards long. And as I came, we weren't straight on, and so I couldn't really see what was in the tunnel at first, but I saw reflecting lights. And so I thought, well, maybe I better wait. So I just stopped and waited for cars to come through. But nothing came through, but the light didn't change. So I thought, well, I'll inch up and kind of peek around and see what's going on. And when I did, I saw the headlights of a big truck, a large pickup. And there was, in those headlights, a couple of mountain goats. And they were kind of hanging out, sparring with each other in the tunnel. It was really kind of cool. And as I watched that, I thought, well, I guess I better back up because they're not going to get out. So I backed up. The truck apparently began to inch forward, and he ultimately pushed them on out. They ran off over and just kind of disappeared over the side of the mountain. Of course, those are mountain goats. They don't need anything to hang on to, hardly. So that was one of my favorite moments, and we got in on a round. But the other part of that is just the opportunity that I want to say thank you that you do provide me a very fair number of days, weeks for vacation as needed, and as I'm able to take it. And I'm not done this summer, by the way, just so you are mindful of that. I'll be out 2 more Sundays before the end of summer, and just thought I'd warn you, but I think each of those times will be a rich blessing to the life of the church as we go. Next Sunday, I think we need to say this out loud today. We will get together for our family VBS program at 10:30. Christmas is also one of the only times. This and Christmas are the only times we adjust our schedule on Sundays, almost. And so my brain just ties things together. But we have our family celebration program for Vacation Bible School next Sunday. That'll be at 10:30, and that will be our primary experience. So Bible study classes, though, will take place at 9 o'clock, all right? You're used to coming at 9 o'clock for worship and 10:30 for Bible study. Next Sunday is Bible study, 9 o'clock. Don't forget that, all right? And we'll enjoy a sweet time of fellowship. And we trust that we'll see the families, the parents of the children that we're able to touch and minister to over this week in our services next Sunday, as really it's just the Bible school celebration. Then we'll have a special time of a meal afterwards, easy meal, but we want to encourage you all to kind of just plan accordingly to participate in each of those things, even if it is in reverse order, all right? Eating's always good to start, or good to end it with, though, so that'll be a good time. That'll be a good and important time. All right. Well, I know that we don't have a lot of time left. I want to at least begin a message today that I think is really important that we spend some time talking about. As we're moving through this doctrinal study period of time and the series of messages that I began at the beginning of the summer, and we're moving on through, and it'll be into the fall before we finish it, late, almost winter before we finish this series. We've talked about knowing God the Father last 2 weeks ago. As we shared together, I preached about knowing God the Son, Jesus. And today we're going to give some focus to knowing the Holy Spirit, knowing God the Holy Spirit. Because I think a lot of times we don't think about the Holy Spirit as one that we should know. And I think one of the interesting things that happens when people talk about the Holy Spirit, because we use the word "the" in front of it, we think of the Holy Spirit as a thing. That kind of is one of the things that I've noticed, at least through the years, that people think of the Holy Spirit as a thing and not as a person. But when we speak of God, and when you heard us talk about the Trinity, we talked about the three persons in one who are our God, who is our God. It is one God, so we say is our God. But our God is known in these three persons, and he has chosen to reveal himself in this way. And there is no separation from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit apart from how he has chosen to reveal and relate to us. And it is the one and the same God every time we talk about them and about him. See, that's where it becomes a stumbling place, right? Because we'll say, well, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so it's them. But it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it is him. It is God, and the great and mighty and awesome God who has revealed himself to us. And I think it's important that we know him this way. Of course, important mostly because that's what he chose, how he has both revealed and made himself known to us. But today I'd like for us to just think a little bit about who he is, what he does as Holy Spirit, and how we experience and know him. And so that sounds like a sermon that's going to take a lot more than 10 minutes, right? But we'll kind of get started and move as well as we can. We know that that in the Trinity, God has revealed each way divine, and each one a unique and distinct person of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we've talked about Jesus, is fully God, even as Jesus is fully God. In Colossians, we find that in him, all the fullness of God dwells in him, in Jesus. And in the same way, we recognize that all the fullness of God dwells in the Holy Spirit. All the fullness of the divine is involved with the Holy Spirit, even as we might, in some cases, try to assign that part to the Father. But we need to recognize that there's no separation in the fullness of the divine among this that we understand as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the one God known in a triune manner. And so we recognize that the Holy Spirit is fully God. He shares the very same divine nature with no division, the same divine power, the same glory with the Father and with the Son of God. And he also is to be worshiped. He is worshiped because he is God. And so we worship God. We worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is God. We will not separate him from each the other, because though he is a distinct person as the Holy Spirit from the Father and Son, though he is distinct, he is often described as proceeding from the Father, and some say he is proceeding from the Son. He is distinct. He has his own personhood, and yet there is this essence of oneness with the Father and Son, and so we recognize that to be true. we don't want to call the Holy Spirit a force, but he's a person. The Holy Spirit is not impersonal, but he is indeed personal. He is powerful, and he thinks, feels, and acts in the same way as the Son. And again, when we speak to the Son, are we not speaking to the Father? When we speak to the Father, are we not speaking to the Holy Spirit? When we speak to the Holy Spirit, are we not also speaking to the Father and the Son? This is what is sometimes difficult to get over as a hurdle and a hump in our faith, but this is what we do. We are speaking to the Holy Spirit. We are speaking to the Father and Son in the same breath, in the same way. There is nothing different apart from how God is choosing to reveal himself to us. And I think that's very, very important for us to grasp and to remember as we move along. We'll think a little bit now about what the Holy Spirit does. But first, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Let me start in verse 9. I didn't give that to the guys. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Even this passage is somewhat confusing, puzzling anyway, as we think through it. But I want us to recognize and remember what I've just described about the absolute oneness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we think of this, part of what we teach about this relationship that we have with Christ also needs to refer to and recognize the relationship we have with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this relationship we have with Christ, we often we ask that people would invite Jesus to come into their life and become their Savior and their Lord. We encourage that this be true because we connect with the humanness of Jesus. We ask him to come and become a part of us and all of that. But in essence, what we are doing, we are asking the Son, the Father, and the Spirit to do this in our lives. And the truth of the matter is, it is the Spirit of God who comes to dwell within us. We look at the other teachings of the Apostle Paul. He says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? So it is the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. It's not Jesus, or is it, since Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same? Okay, so I don't say that to confuse, but I want you to understand that it indeed is the terminology of the Scripture helps us to grasp this in a way that we can see that it is the Spirit of God who abides in us. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. But it is indeed the Spirit of God who comes and takes up residence in us. He lives in you. He dwells in you. And it is And you have become the temple of the Spirit of God. He dwells in you. So what value then is his presence in your temple? And I would just challenge, and this is one of those things that I think is important for us to consider, though it's really not specific to this message. But this thing that we need to consider is this, that if it is the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, what is the purpose of the temple? What is the place of the temple? The temple is a place of holiness. The temple is a place of that is intended to be pure. Why was Jesus so unhappy and so upset and so fiercely angered by the selling of items in the temple court? It was because it was no longer a place of worship and praise. It had become a place of selling and of abuse. And therefore, Jesus said, that is not to be what the temple is about. And my friends, now you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are where the Spirit of God dwells in this world. We are. And the Spirit of God, as he lives in you, wants you to pursue the holiness of God. He wants you to pursue the purity of living a life of cleanness and purity in the presence of the living God. For the living God lives in your presence, in your life. And so we don't want to get away from that. It is the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit lives in you, then you need to act like the Spirit of God is always present. Now, I don't want to dwell there too long because I know every one of us is going to remember that thought we had last week, and the Spirit knew everything about it. He knew that sinful thought process that led to us having a rotten attitude. He knew, or even an unholy and an impure thought. He understood that. He experienced that as he dwelt in us, and we need to not. And I think this is a part of what the Bible means when he doesn't want us to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is desiring that we might live a holy life, and he will help us to do that. When we are called to holiness, he doesn't leave us out there to flail around like a fish out of water. He has entered into us and poured himself into us in order that we might be able to live in such a way that pleases and glorifies and honors the God who has chosen to dwell in us and to abide with us. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit has a vital role in the life of every Christian and in the overall work of God. I'm going to give you a very quick list, all right? And at some point I might just send it to you in an email so you have the list in front of you. These are things that the Holy Spirit does. First of all, we recognize that the Holy Spirit brings about conversion. In John 6:44, no one can come to the Father. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. And the Holy Spirit is that presence of God in your life that draws you to him. He brings conversion to your life. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings out regeneration. He quickens you. He awakens himself. He awakens the Spirit, the light of life in you, and allows you to begin to trust and know God. He enables you to experience spiritual life in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit unites believers with Christ. We have come together and we have a fellowship with one another, but that fellowship is because of that which the Holy Spirit has done to draw us together and knit us together, even together in the life of the body of Christ. It unites the believer with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, and it places each believer in the body of Christ, the church. The importance of the church never becoming separate from this, because the church is Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one, is that that one who transforms us and sanctifies us. We cannot be sanctified and purified apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He helps us to grow in holiness and become more like Christ and produce the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? There are 9 things, right? And you might say, I'm pretty good with love, I'm pretty good with joy, but boy, some of those others are tough. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to produce those things. God wants to produce all of these things in your life. It's not like the gifts where not everyone is going to have every same gift. But in the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God produces in the life of a believing person, that is necessary for all. And it is given to all. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Something else, and self-control. Temperance, you said. Yeah, that's it. And self-control. Boy, should have practiced that one more time before. But that's the fruit of the Spirit of God in you. He produces all of that. And we look around sometimes and we see Christians that don't have a lot of self-control. We see Christians that don't have a lot of patience. We see Christians who are constantly struggling with certain aspects of life that are full evidence of the reality that we live in these bodies of flesh. And yet, the Spirit of God wants to produce these other things. Now, I don't say that to pour guilt, but I say that to help you remember that you have the Spirit of God, and where you are struggling, depend on Him. Depend on Him. Trust in Him. Know that He is present and He is able. And do that for His glory and for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit also empowers us for service. Holy Spirit gives us as believers spiritual gifts for what? For making us feel good? No. I'm glad you shook your heads. Okay. For the building up, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order, and we receive His empowerment to build up the church and for carrying out God's purposes in the world. And then the Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us. Sometimes if we're troubled, we may need to just rely upon the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to trust Him, and we need to say, Lord, help me. And we know that the Holy Spirit is able to do that. He will teach us. He will guide us. Sometimes He will guide us to a passage in the Scriptures, or remind us even of some passage that we've memorized. Sometimes He will guide us and teach us in those ways. Sometimes He will guide us to a conversation with someone else who is a believing person and helps us to grow. The Holy Spirit also provides comfort and assurance in our lives, assurance of our faith and assurance of our salvation, but also comfort in times of trouble and stress and struggle and of loss. We pray and trust that as we speak and cry out to God, we know that it is the Holy Spirit that will be able to bring comfort to the hearts of families that are grieving. They will grieve, and they will weep, and they will wail and mourn, but they can receive encouragement and comfort from the Holy Spirit, and we'll find strength even in times of weakness. The Holy Spirit also, the Bible tells us, intercedes for believers and helps us with our prayers. Sometimes we have no idea what to say when we come to God, and we need to just simply begin to cry out to Him. And the Holy Spirit knows. He knows your heart. If He dwells within you, He knows everything about you. And so you begin in your prayer by trusting in that reality. And then the Holy Spirit also convicts the world of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When a person comes to the place of knowing that they need to be saved, it's important that we recognize that sin is present. It's important that we understand that we have something we need to repent from, to turn away from, and to leave behind in life. I think it's important that we need to identify some of that in our own hearts, in our own minds, so that we know. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings us to a place of conviction about that. If we never, ever understood conviction of wrongdoing, we would probably never fully grasp the intense need of our lives for salvation by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit also seals believers. He seals us and guarantees our eternal inheritance. Friends, today as we consider our experience with and time understanding the Holy Spirit, we want to remember that we are called to live with great dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We sing songs, "I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee." We recognize how desperately we need the presence of God in our lives. We come to places sometimes, even when we are stubborn, we come to places sometimes when we might somehow just decide, well, I can do this myself. I've been amazed at some of the conversations I've had with people that say, well, I just want to do it myself. Well, call on the name of the Lord. He is present. He is able. He will help. But we need to seek and respond to the Holy Spirit through prayer, through opening up God's Word, and through having fellowship with other believers in Christ. I think sometimes we need to watch and see how others know Jesus, how they know God, how they know the Holy Spirit, how they are walking faithfully, and then trust in God's Word that He will also help us to walk with Him faithfully. And then we need to identify and recognize the fruit of the Spirit and identify some of that fruit that we need to just ask a little more help. Lord, please bring a little ripeness to my patience today. Please bring some maturity to my faith. Please bring some help to my self-control. Those are things that we need to recognize, that it's the work of the Holy Spirit and it's the purpose and the function of the Holy Spirit as God has come to indwell you and help you to accomplish the things that He calls you to and to do His work in this world. We need to depend upon God, the Holy Spirit. Let's remember that and let's trust in that today. Perhaps today for you, I know that we've not spoken a lot about about salvation today. Perhaps even though in this moment and in this day, someone in this room is saying, you know, none of this really makes sense to me. None of this has come. I think maybe I need to go back to the beginning. And it might be that if there's someone in this room that just says, you know, I want to trust Jesus. I do recognize that I'm a sinner and that I need help. And therefore, you might want to just simply say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life today, and Lord, please forgive me of my sin and help me to know what it means to do the things that bring pleasure to you. But Lord Jesus, give me the promise of everlasting life, and I give myself to you. I commit my life so that it might reflect who you are in the world and in my circle of friends and the people that I spend time with. Perhaps that's a need of your heart and your life. But perhaps for others, it's a time of coming to a fuller understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, we don't just receive Jesus and go off to live however we have chosen and have been living all the way along the way. When we receive Jesus, we have received the fullness of God. And the fullness of God is available and present and desires to live out and express Himself in you. You've received that. Let the fullness of God be expressed through every day and every part of your life. Let's pray. Lord, today we come and we praise you and we give thanks to you for you as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We recognize that you are a great and mighty one who has revealed yourself to us in so many amazing ways. And even so, we struggle to grasp that. Lord, today help us, even today, to both remember and recognize the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit in us. And then, Lord, may we find an increasing dependence upon your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, bless each person in this room with an understanding of your call to them and for them. We love you, Lord. We ask that you help us as we respond for your glory and pleasure, and we pray that together in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing a song that is a song of a cry out to the Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, breath of God. And as God moves in your heart, allow him to do his work. If you need to respond in a public way, maybe it's just to ask for prayer. Or perhaps you at a place where you want to put your trust in Jesus. Come. We'd love to have that moment with you. Let's sing together.